gospel could imply that God had been unfaithful to the people of Israel. If that were the case, then God's covenantal faithfulness, as revealed in the gospel, 1:16 through 17, could not be trusted. After the emotional introduction in 9:1 through 5, Paul states the major thesis of chapters 9 through 11 in verse 6a. It is not as though the word of God to Israel has failed. Paul then seeks to explain how Israel participates in the fulfillment of the new covenant. Thus, the issue for Paul was not predestination, but whether or not God could be trusted. The theocentricity to Paul's rhetoric resounds in the final conclusion to the argument. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. Romans 11:33. And I wish we had more time to talk about this section, but we don't. While scholars basically agree that Romans 12:1 through 15:13 encompasses the paronesis of the argument, its interpretation moves beyond the realm of consensus. The inferential therefore, in verse 12:1 closely connects the following exhortations with 1:16 through 11:36. The paronesis presents a series of exhortations which clarify the relationship between the audience's Christian belief and values. The final summation of Paul's appeal appears in Romans 15:7 through 13, signaled by the inferential dia, therefore, and a concluding exhortation in verse 7. Quote, therefore you should receive one another as Christ has received you for God's glory, end quote. Thus, Paul's rhetoric of mutuality has come full circle, in that he has laid out his aim of providing mutual encouragement. The argument is then completed in the peroration or conclusion of 15:14-33. Now the conclusion. In Kennedy's methodology, the final stage of the analysis is to reflect upon the manner in which the rhetorical unit addresses the rhetorical situation. This paper proposes that a rhetorical reading clarifies many of the unsettled issues of the Romans debate. Paul's rhetoric of mutuality represents the extension of his gospel to the rhetorical situation of the audience. The major overriding rhetorical problem was boasting, which led to disaffection within the community. Paul attempted to modify this exigence by reaffirming their belief in Jesus the Messiah. Paul's own argumentative situation required him to establish a rhetorical bridge between himself and the audience. If he could convince them of the mutuality that existed between themselves as the covenant people, then they could envision being part of his own ministry. Paul's rhetoric of mutuality was governed by his understanding of the gospel. At its base, Paul's theology retains the Jewish doctrines of monotheism and election. However, he reinterprets the Jewish understanding of covenant with the notion that Israel no longer functions as God's representative. In the fulfillment of God's Abrahamic covenant, Jesus the Messiah replaces Israel. As Paul explained, covenant membership and status was no longer limited to the people of Israel. The sole criteria for covenant membership is the acceptance of Jesus as Messiah. In conclusion, my application of Kennedy's procedure of rhetorical criticism offers a somewhat different reading of Romans. What we discover is an argument which primarily addresses the problem of theodicy. For Paul, the nagging question was not so much the salvation of the individual, as the traditional reading leads us to believe, but whether or not God had been faithful. Theologically, Paul sought to argue that God's faithfulness had been demonstrated through Jesus the Messiah. Rhetorical analysis helps us see how Paul's rhetoric in Romans functions and in what manner it becomes persuasive. As George Kennedy explains, the sacred language of the Bible, quote, affects to be outside of time, but the very process of casting it into words cast it into history. Words create and reflect their culture and to read them outside that culture is to invite a basic level of misunderstanding, end quote. Rhetorical criticism thus provides an appropriate tool with which we can gain a greater comprehension of Romans. As Kennedy concludes, if properly employed, rhetorical criticism may become a tool to penetrate those features of the text which are culture-specific and to allow those which are universally valid to stand forth with greater clarity. Such analysis may even make the truths of Scripture more accessible to the general reader. And this is why I think rhetorical analysis has some value for you in your preaching and teaching. Paul's Spirit-inspired rhetoric was both compelling and persuasive to his audience. A rhetorical reading captures this powerful impact and invites you and I, as contemporary readers, to participate within the argument of Romans. Thank you.
Thank you, Dr. Reed, for increasing our understanding of rhetorical analysis and how it's applicable in our understanding of Scripture today. For those of us who haven't had the benefit of sitting in Dr. Reed's class, we look forward to his forthcoming book and what it will help us to better understand. Dr. Reed will be down here in the front immediately following the service if you'd like to speak to him. Our Father, we pause in your presence this morning to express to you our gratitude for what you have done and who you are. We pray now that your grace, mercy, and peace might be with us this day and through the week ahead. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.